Thank you again. Last Sabbath, we had a Bible study, and we began looking at how our works as followers of Jesus Christ, as His disciples, how our works could become dead works. And we'll cover that a little more in the next Bible study next month. Dead works, which as we saw in Hebrews 6 verse 1, are works that must be repented of. Dead works are works in which the motivation, the reason behind doing those works, is somehow contrary to God's Word, contrary to God's Spirit. Now, the works themselves may be good works in and of themselves, but they come to be counted as dead works when they're done for the wrong reasons. Now, we went and started through some of those works and how they could be dead works. The first one we looked at was works that were done without joy. And I got to thinking about that. What is joy? What kind of joy do you and I have in our lives? Well, works that are done without joy then have to be works that are done with compulsion, works that are done out of necessity, or maybe out of fear of punishment. Maybe they're done out of fear of not being accepted. You ever been under that kind of pressure to do something? Sure. Young people face it all the time. Or maybe it's even fear of being rejected. Therefore, you do it. That then becomes a dead work. There's some outside influence or some outside pressure that's being placed upon you to force you to do whatever that work might be. We also noted that joy is one of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, as listed in Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23. So it states very clearly there in Galatians that there is no law against the attributes of God Himself that are presented in Galatians 5. And joy is one of those attributes that God has, that you and I must have. Now, Victor and I have discussed on a number of occasions how it's often difficult to see the fruit, those fruits listed in Galatians 5, in our own lives. And it's often difficult to see them being exhibited in the lives of others. Now, all of these fruit that are listed there, they are a challenge to human beings to live by, no doubt about that, and to grab hold of and exhibit in their lives. But probably the one that you might find more elusive than any of them is that of joy. Joy. You see, we live in a world that can literally rob us of our joy. It can suck it right out of us. We have circumstances in our lives that can shake our faith right to the core. People can hurt us. People can discourage us. We can all too often feel we're isolated. We're alone. Some trials, in fact, can be so challenging, so long-lasting, that we feel like we're in a spiritual desert. So many things can distract us from experiencing the abundant, overflowing joy that we, as God's people, should have in our lives. So many things, both that are within the sphere of our personal life or even in the sphere of the greater world in which we all have to live. And what I hope we will see, this actually is a choice that you and I can make as to whether we will experience the joy that God's Word shows we can have in our lives, irregardless of the physical circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, I believe much of our inability to have spiritual fruit of joy in our lives comes from a certain amount of confusion as to what joy really is. We could ask everyone individually to give me a definition to you of what joy is, and we would probably get somewhat a variety of answers. So, today we want to look at some of the things that God's Word, which is the true source of wisdom and understanding that we have, what it reveals to us about joy, and hopefully we will leave here with a little better understanding of the reality of God's joy that we can have in our lives. We need it. We have to have it. And there are reasons why we don't. And we're going to look at some of those too. Real joy, spiritual joy, is something that we can have. But it's also something that can be taken away from us. And we can't forget that. So, where do we begin? Where does our joy come from in the first place? Well, we're going to go to Philippians. We'll spend quite a bit in Paul's writings today. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Where does our joy come from? He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice, have joy in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." So here, right off, Paul is telling us that our joy has to come, as he says, in the Lord. Our joy comes from God. It's not something we generate within ourselves. Both the source and the focus of our joy, our rejoicing, is Jesus Christ. But you sit there, and I do, and we ask ourselves, how can I have this joy in the face of the many trials and sorrows that come upon us in this physical life? How do we do that? John chapter 16. See, Christ shows us a certain irony between our sorrow and our joy, because we often allow our capacity for joy to be dictated by our sorrow. John chapter 16 and verse 20. John 16, 20 says, "Most assuredly," in this Jesus Christ's own words, "most assuredly I say to you, that you will weep and lament," sorrow, "but the world will rejoice." Interesting. While we're weeping and lamenting, the world's rejoicing. Are we looking at the same thing with a different reaction? I'd say so. "And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow," which may be present now, "will be turned into joy." He gives the analogy. "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because of her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being is being born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow." And yes, we experience sorrow in this life, every one of us. "But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you." Which tells us that we can have it taken away from us if we allow it. The point he's making here is that even though sorrow and hard times and pain Even when we're going through that, there is a certain joy that can be given to us that no one can take away from us, no matter the circumstances. We'll see some examples of that. You see, God shows that there are times for us to grieve. It's part of our normal human experience. We can grieve over the loss of a loved one, which just happened this past week to Laurie Coggle, who lost one of her nieces unexpectedly, very sad. They're sorrowful because of that, no doubt. We can be sorrowful over dreams and hopes that we had that become shattered. We can lose heart over sickness, over diseases that come upon us or on a loved one. Things that may have to be endured for years, if not for your entire life. And often we can feel that we are completely alone in that pain, isolated, no one to give us comfort, no one to hold up our arms. And when that happens, bouts of despair, bouts of depression during such times, again, as part of the normal human reaction during times of testing and trials. But God does give us a way that will not allow us to descend into the dark abyss of despair forever. Forever. He gives us a promise that the future that He is offering to us can bring us joy that cannot be taken away from us. Not in the current distress that we're in, but what we have hope, what we have faith in that God is doing. If we choose to take Him up on that promise, we can reject it and we can live in our misery and our despair or depression, whatever. But if we accept what God says He will do, then we'll have that joy that He says is going to be there for us. Now, the Bible is filled with the stories of men and women who faced insurmountable trials. They're just things that you and I would never choose to go through in our lives. They were lives filled with pain, lives filled with sorrow. Yet we find they never let go of the joy they had in their relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. It didn't get shaken loose from them, no matter what they went through. We read of one such man who was called by God, who left the security of another career to follow Jesus Christ. His life became one of continual persecution. He was misunderstood by his so-called friends. He was maligned by his enemies. He was even criticized. He was ostracized by those he served and actually gave his very life for. Yet we find that he pressed on joyfully. He was a brilliant scholar. He accomplished many great things in his life. But he wrote that he was ready to give it all up, to give everything up for the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Lord, which he accounted worth far more than everything he was going through in this life. He was ready to give all of that up, count it as loss, that he could gain Jesus Christ as his reward. And of course, that man was the Apostle Paul. And I was reading what he wrote in Philippians 3, verse 8, what he was willing to do. So if there's anyone who had reason to give in to despair, anyone to claim that he was a victim of the circumstances, it was Paul. Yet, it was him who we quoted earlier in Philippians 3:1, to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And remember, Paul was writing that while he was in prison. I don't know if any of you have been in prison. Maybe you have. Not a nice place to be under any circumstances. But he was in prison in Rome when he wrote this. This is one of Philippians is one of his prison epistles, in one of the last letters that Paul wrote before he was beheaded. So we ask, how could Paul, in such dire straits, how could he maintain a joyful spirit? Well, let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll let Paul himself tell us how. Philippians 3, this time, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. Remember, he's sitting in prison, writing this to his brethren in Philippi. In verse 20, he said, "For our citizenship, his and the brethren he was writing to, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, so he was in prison, but he, like us, is waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Paul is long dead and lying in the grave. Paul is still waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. He never gave up that hope that God had placed before him. "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to the glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." You see, Paul knew what God promised. Paul believed God to the core of his being. He took God up on his promise that Paul could have joy that no one could take away from him. Even in prison, even being persecuted, even being killed, did not take his joy away from him. He saw and he believed in the reward that God was offering him, the reward of eternal life. That's what we have promised to us also. In spite of his circumstances, Paul was confident, beyond confident, that God was going to do what God said he would do. That's the confidence that we should be growing in ourselves. Are we confident, beyond doubt, that God will do what God tells us he will do? The chains that were binding Paul couldn't shackle his joy because he believed. Paul believed what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 16:11, "In your presence, in God's presence, is fullness of joy." That's where our joy is filled up, when we are in God's presence. We're in God's presence right now, while we're gathered together as part of his people on his holy Sabbath day. God is here. God is here. Notice what Paul wrote in verses 12 through 14 of Galatians 3. I meant Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." Notice the terminology here. Press on. Easy? When you have to press on to do something, does that mean it's difficult? Yes, it does. That's the indication is. When you have to force yourself, push yourself, press yourself to move forward, that's what Paul was doing. He says, "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." He said, "I don't count it myself to have apprehended." I'm not doing this. I can't do this. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Paul lived in the kingdom of God, if you want to say it that way. He wasn't living in that prison cell, bound with those chains. He was there, Physically, that's where he was. But that wasn't where his heart, his mind was. They were in the kingdom of God. They were in the return of Jesus Christ to establish that kingdom. And when we read these words that Paul wrote, they're not the words of someone who is wallowing in despair in prison, are they? Not at all. These aren't the words of someone who has allowed their circumstances to darken the joy that they have through Jesus Christ. Sitting in prison, awaiting his coming execution, Paul was still pressing forward, still growing spiritually. Still growing spiritually. He was allowing God to use the dire circumstances he found himself in as a means of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Paul's approach to the circumstances he was facing were the same as three other young men we read about in Scriptures, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said when facing the fiery furnace back in Daniel 3, 16 through 18, "You can kill us. Doesn't matter. God can rescue us if he chooses, but we're not going to bow down to worship your idol." Now, we look at these three young men. We look at Paul. We look at how confident they were in the God that they worshiped, regardless of the outcome of the circumstances that they were in. They didn't waver in their faith that God would deliver them. The three young men were delivered from the fire furnace. God physically delivered them from that. Was Paul delivered from being killed? No. He ultimately was beheaded. But his mind was firmly fixed on the hope that God had given him. And what was that hope? What was the basis of Paul's joy that he had? Same as ours. Eternal life in the family of God. That's what we have to have. Can we confidently claim that we rejoice in the Lord and that we have allowed no one to take our joy? Do you still possess that joy? Do I still possess that joy? If we feel we don't, maybe it's because we don't fully understand and don't fully appreciate the joy that we're supposed to have. Maybe we don't recognize it because we don't know for sure what it's supposed to be. Remember, we noted earlier that joy is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. If you're sitting here with God's Spirit, that joy is there. Maybe you just don't recognize it. We'll see. As it says in Galatians, there's nothing in the laws of God to restrict this fruit of joy in our lives. If it's restricted, it's on us, not God. It's on us. But just exactly what is this joy that we're to have? Do we fully understand it, and maybe we don't fully experience it because we don't quite know what it looks like? Because we're looking for the wrong thing in all the wrong places. In the Bible Knowledge Commentary online, it states this about the fruit of joy. It says that it is a fruit of joy of God's Holy Spirit. It says joy, or chara, C-H-A-R-A in the Greek, says it's a deep and abiding inter-rejoicing. Notice this. Deep and abiding inter-rejoicing inside you, which was promised to those who abide in Christ and obey his commandment. It does not depend on circumstances because it rests in God's sovereign control of all things. I think they nailed it pretty good. think they nailed it pretty good. So even the writers of this commentary recognize that the joy that we as followers of Jesus Christ have is not a joy that's dictated by our circumstances. Its very foundation is based on faith that the God that we worship is in control of everything. There is absolutely nothing that God does not have control over. How confident should that make us? How confident should that make us? It's an inner strength. It's a peace that isn't dependent on outside manifestations. But although those who have fully come to have this fruit in their lives, if you do, you have a certain approach to life that can and will be recognized by other people. It's one that says and does that physically isn't where I'm looking to for my joy. Your joy is reflected by the presence of God's Spirit within you. As I said earlier, you don't have to say a word. People should sense it, if for lack of a better word. They should just know that there's something different about you. There's an inner peace, an inner joy that exudes from you, from your personality, from your interaction with them and other people. That's how God's joy is manifest in our lives. It's a spiritual state of being that isn't directly connected to our physical existence. But we often confuse the two, don't we? That's why I said, ask everyone what their definition of joy is, and you'll get different answers. They emanate from totally different sources. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. This concept of joy in many ways is very easy to understand, but as Peter's going to tell us, it's hard sometimes to fully express it. 1 Peter 1, chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, chapter, verse 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So our hope in eternal life is a living hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Time. Talking about Christ's return. It says, in this hope that you have confidence in, he says, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You had any trials lately? Sure you have. So have I. But they're just for a little while. They're not going to last for eternity. Our joy is going to last for eternity. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, this goes back to the purpose of our trials, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, some pretty tough trials, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, there's that key word again, believing what God says. Believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We can't express fully the joy that you and I should be having in our lives, because it's a spiritual element. The world can sense it, but you can't put your hands on it. Can't wrap your hands around it. It says in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's where it leads to. And as we attempt to understand this joy in human terms, because we're flesh, we often try to equate this joy with what may or may not bring us personally a sense of joy in our physical surroundings. Ice cream. Yeah. Can you get joy out of eating ice cream? Sure. Physical joy. But you see, the world really doesn't understand joy beyond that very much at all. We do. We should. Let's go over to John. I love the book of John. There's just so much in this book for us to read, to contemplate, meditate on, to pray about, to understand. Excuse me. John 15. John 15. Make a point here. Very important point, by the way. John 15. Verse 10. 15:10. If you, and this is Christ again speaking, says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you. Notice, Christ says that his joy, my joy, may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Okay. Christ is telling us, by what he says here, is that we have a choice. Why? Because we can choose to obey God's commandments, or we can choose not to. Christ himself equates having real joy with our obedience to those commandments. And then that joy comes directly from him as the source of our joy. He says that his joy may remain in us if we are keeping his commandments, and our joy may be full. So it's something we can be filled to the full with if we are getting it from the right source. The right source. What joy did Jesus Christ have? What did he possess that you and I can have? Let's go over to the book of Hebrews. We have to understand the source of Christ's joy, and then we can begin to understand more clearly where our joy should lie. Hebrews 12, verse 1. This is just after, in Hebrews 11, we have this long list of faithful men and women. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since you read about all these faithful people, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he said, let us lay aside every weight, every trial, every test, every challenge that we have. Lay those aside, and the sin, I got a few of those I need to lay aside, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What a challenge. What a challenge Paul is laying down here. But in verse 2 he says, when we're doing this, we must be looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. What was the joy that Jesus Christ had before him that you and I can have? What was that joy that resided in Christ? Let's go over a couple of pages in John, this time 17. John 17. Here in John 17, in verse 1, we can begin to see here some of that joy in the very words of Jesus Christ that he prayed here in chapter 17 to the Father. These were words Christ prayed to the Father. John 17, verse 1. He says, Jesus Christ spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He said in verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And then verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The joy that was always before Christ was to again have the glory with the Father that he had before he came in the likeness of man. Notice over in John 14 what Christ said. John 14, verse 27. John 14, 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. Notice, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. We're told in Luke 12:32 that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us, you, me, the kingdom. That's what God wants to do. The joy that was before Christ was to complete the work that the Father had sent him to do, to establish his church, which we know he did, to prepare for the kingdom a people, and then to dwell again with the Father in glory in that eternal kingdom forever. That's the joy each of us should have deep within us, so that nothing can take it from us. You and I are going to be able to be with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, in their family forever. That's what Christ looked for. That's what he waited for. That's what he endured everything he had to be back with the Father. Remember it says in Revelation, the Father will be all in all. We talked about that at the feast. That's what we're looking for. That's the hope that we have. The promise that God has given us. So why do we find joy to be one of the most elusive fruits at times for us to experience. Well, part of the problem is that this joy, again, is misunderstood. We humans tend to equate joy with what? Happiness. Yeah, I'm happy. I'm joyful. But they're two totally different ideas. Happiness and joy. Because they're different, because they spring from different sources. One, to put it simply, comes from the world around us. That's where that kind of joy comes from. The other originates directly from the Spirit of the living God. Which one you want? Which one you want? And when we get the two confused, we often don't recognize and benefit from the real joy and peace that all of us have dwelling within us because we have God's Spirit dwelling within us. Joy is part of the fruit that comes from that Spirit. So we're not recognizing it. We're not recognizing it. Happiness, on the other hand, is conditioned by, is often dependent upon, what's happening to me. If someone treats me good, if things go well in my life, if I have a close, loving family and friends, good health, financial stability, a nice home and a car, whatever, I'm relatively happy. What happens if circumstances in my life aren't favorable? I become quickly unhappy, don't we? Let me ask you this. Would you say that Paul was happy to be chained in prison awaiting his beheading? Do you think he was humanly happy, smiling, laughing, having a good time, joking with the other men in prison? Don't think so, but he was full of joy. He was full of joy. Apparently, Paul lived his entire life, at least from the time he was called to serve Christ, with some kind of a physical condition. As he called it, a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan. Did he allow that to take his joy? No, he did not. How about the three young Jewish boys that were thrown in the fiery furnace? Did they allow that to take their joy? They weren't thrilled and happy that they were about to be thrown in a fiery furnace, but they had joy. Joy, you see, isn't dependent on our circumstances. It isn't dependent on facing the gallows. It isn't dependent on facing a fiery furnace. It is shown throughout Scripture as a profound quality of life that transcends every event and every disaster which can confound God's people. Excuse me. The writings of Paul from his prison cell in Rome clearly show the joy that was dwelling within him. When you read those writings of Paul, his joy in the things of God is evident. He was zealous for God, just as we must be. It comes from God's Holy Spirit within us. It's a divine existence. It's far more and deeper than just happiness. When we allow ourselves to fall into Satan's trap of confusing the two, we can become discouraged. We can become disillusioned, even to the point of questioning whether God's even working in our lives. Don't let that joy be taken from you. If we do, two things can happen. When a person expresses that they are lacking joy in their lives, they may have a feeling as though the divine joy is missing. When in reality, those feelings are really only unhappiness with the circumstances they're in. Yeah. That's not the joy that God gives us. That's the happiness that the world offers to us. On the other hand, when we hear someone expressed having a lack of joy, we can wrongly interpret that they do not have or not using God's Spirit, when in fact they're simply feeling a deep unhappiness for the state of their lives. Can you know the difference? In yourself, first and foremost. Do you discern what the joy is in your brother? Is it simply unhappiness because of what they're dealing with? I think in most cases that's exactly what it is. Because we're flesh. When we hurt, we hurt. And sometimes we express that in many negative ways. So it's vital we recognize the difference and not allow doubt in God's love to enter our hearts. When we find ourselves in trials and we question where the joy is, you might be unhappy for the moment, but circumstances should not, do not dictate whether or not you have joy. Ask God to help each of us understand that, to recognize it, so that we know God's Spirit's working. God's Spirit is providing us with the joy that can only come from God. If we try to do it, it's going nowhere. It's going nowhere. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Notice what Paul writes here. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You believe that? Did you just read it in the Scriptures? You think God means that? Yes, He does. All things work to good. The question is, are we going to believe it? Are we going to say, no, God, you're lying to me. This isn't good. What's going on in my life right now is not good. Where's my joy? If we fulfill the requirements that God gives us, we're going to believe this. And when we believe it, God will be behind His promise. What requirements does God expect? We have to love God, which of course includes obeying all His law. What did Christ say? If you love Him, keep His commandments. We also have to be called according to His purpose. We must be brought to Jesus Christ by the Father. You can't just walk in the door and say, I'm here, Christ. Accept me. No, we come because the Father chooses who's going to come to Jesus Christ. No one can choose to do this on their own. And you've heard people say that. Well, I was looking for the truth and I finally found it. No, you didn't. If you have the truth, God brought you to that truth. Humanly, it ain't going to happen, folks. It takes God doing it. We have to have the faith. We have to have the trust. We have to have the confidence that our life, in our life, eventually things will work out for our spiritual good. That's the only thing that's important. Please understand that. Spiritually, it has to work out for the good. Physically, we hope it works out for okay. But that's not where our focus is. No matter what physical circumstances we find ourselves in, God is concerned about our spiritual good. He's concerned about our physical too, don't get me wrong. But of greatest importance to God is what's my spiritual state? What is Lonnie Johnson doing inside to change and become more like my son, Jesus Christ? That's what God's concerned about. If we choose to follow Christ wholeheartedly, then we, like Jesus Christ, are going to have this joy laid on us. And we can be assured we're going to have trials to face. Christ said in John 15:20, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And in 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you ready? Will suffer persecution. Now, that persecution doesn't mean they're going to chain you to a wall and beat you with a cat of nine tails. Persecution can come in so many different ways. It does. So, how can we keep these trials from stealing away our fruit of joy? By understanding why we have trials. If you don't know why you're going through something, it's tough to get through it. James chapter 1. Probably every one of you could quote this scripture. James chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, my brethren, you and I, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When you read that scripture, do you realize it's given in the form of a command? It's not a suggestion. It's not a, well, if you want to. No. Simply, count it all joy. How do we do that? How do we do that? How did Paul do that? How did Christ do that? Verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And he says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you want to get to that point in your life where you are perfect, where you're complete spiritually, you're going to have trials. You're going to be tested. I'm sorry, folks. That's the reality of it. Don't get blown away when you have trials. It's part of the game, to put it in worldly terms. We have to understand with no doubting that our trials and our tribulations, God actually uses those to perfect us. I want to be perfected. Do you? I don't want trials. But if that's the way it has to happen, I want it to happen. I just want to see those trials for the reality of why I'm going through them. Lessons to learn from them every time. We don't always learn them, but there are lessons we can learn from them. You see, when things are ratcheted up in our lives, when that happens, guess what? You know God is working in your life. That's how we have to look at those trials. God is perfecting in us His righteous character. Come back to Hebrews. This time, chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we read this earlier, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul's analogy here of running a race, he uses here and in other places. But that's what we're in. But the reward that we are being offered is a reward that is beyond anything you and I could humanly comprehend. It's why Jesus Christ could endure the death on the stake. It's why Paul could endure being imprisoned and chained and ultimately beheaded. Notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verse 8. It says, though he was a son, talking of course about Jesus Christ, yet Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Are we going to learn from what we suffer? I hope. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation, notice, to all of us that obey him. All of us that obey him. Christ himself learned obedience in the flesh by the things that he suffered in the flesh. By that obedience, he was perfected. And through him, we are offered eternal salvation. This is why our joy can be found in Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation. Referring back to James 1, verses 2 through 4 that we read, here's what the Bible Knowledge Commentary Online has to say about these verses. To persecuted Jewish believers scattered among pagan peoples, James gives the surprising advice. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Trials shall be faced with an attitude of joy. Trials should not be seen as punishment, should not be seen as a curse or a calamity, but something that really should prompt rejoicing within us. Not that we're yelling and screaming and laughing and going on. No, it's all inner. It's all part of our spiritual well-being. James said, count it all joy. Not just a little bit of joy, not with a bunch of sadness and grief, but with joy. We're going to go through things in our lives that bring us pain, sorrow, loneliness, suffering, you name it. God's people go through these things just as the world does, no different. None of these can take away our joy. If it is founded in the core of our being is through Jesus Christ dwelling in us through God's Holy Spirit. See, God loves us so much. God desires for us to have eternal life. And because of that, he is willing to allow us to suffer just as he did his son, so that we might gain eternal life. One of the things my wife says frequently is, God allowed Christ to go all the way to the grave. Why should we expect anything less? To reiterate a point we made earlier, we have a choice in whether we have this joy in our lives or not. It's how we approach life, what we have our faith in, what we are expecting. Life can be very, very difficult. Some of us come from backgrounds and experiences that make finding real happiness in the physical life difficult to attain. Even physically, some people struggle to find any happiness in this physical life. Sometimes it's a matter of simply accepting. That's a fact. I'm not going to find happiness in this physical life. Accept it. Quit looking for it. Quit beating your head up or about your head trying to find something you're not going to get. But we can and should have a deep, abiding joy that comes from knowing and living God's way of life. That's the best anyway. Irregardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in, we can have true joy, God's way of life. It's a joy that should be evident in our lives, as we've mentioned. Even if it is simply the fact that we are able to endure the many trials we have without forsaking our faith in Jesus Christ. That should produce a joy in us that's unspeakable. Paul endured great tribulations in his life. And because he endured those trials, he leaves us his writings. His writings to show us the fruit of joy in his life. Notice his words again back in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, again, one of his prison epistles. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord when you're feeling good, when things are going well in your life. Oh, he didn't say that, did he? Rejoice in the Lord always, no matter the circumstances that you're in. Remember, this is shortly before Paul was going to be killed. He affirms the very source of our joy. And he is emphatic. He's almost commanding us to rejoice in Christ. Paul knew the Philippians needed to be encouraged in having this joy, as God also knew you and I would need it today. That's why it's recorded here for us. It helped them then. It can help us today. It was so easy for them during their day as it is for us today. It's difficult. It was difficult for them. They get discouraged. We get discouraged by the things that are going on in our lives. The cure, as pointed out here by Paul, was to focus our attention on God. To rejoice in God. To love God. As we said recently, it all begins with loving God. Loving God first. Everything else comes down after that. It's got to start there. You see, Paul understood some vital keys that kept him from allowing his circumstances to steal away his joy. Keys that might benefit us at times ourselves. First, Paul learned to be content. How many of you are content? Notice I didn't say we, because I can tell you I'm not content in many ways. How many of us are content with those circumstances in our lives? Philippians 4. If I'd have known, I'd go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Somebody stole Philippians out of my Bible all of a sudden. Philippians 4 and verse 12. Verse 12. I know how to be abased. How many of you know how to be abased? Sure you do. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And verse 13 is the kicker. I can do all things. I can endure all those different circumstances that come on us in life. I can endure all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I can't do it by myself. I'll drown. I can do it through Jesus Christ. Let me quote that from you from the New Revised Standard Version. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and being in need. You see, Paul calls contentment with whatever our circumstances is, he calls it a secret. It's something that has to be found. It doesn't come by us naturally. Paul had learned to live with unsatisfied expectations. I'm trying to think what a little plaque my wife has says. Bless those who expect nothing, for they will never be disappointed. I believe that's how that goes. Yeah. He learned that through all that he suffered, that contentment, real joy in our lives, doesn't come when we have everything we want, but when we want everything we have. The secret to having a faith and confidence in God and joy that comes from Him, from God, no matter our circumstances. Are we running out of computer yet? Another key to joy that Paul understood is to not allow unresolved conflict to continue in our lives. Whoa. How many of us have an unresolved conflict that's still hanging out there? Yeah, we do. Again, it's part of our human experience. But we have to not allow these unresolved conflicts to continue. To continue. They've got to be dealt with. Hebrews chapter 12 again. We should have just stayed in Hebrews 12, shouldn't we? Hebrews 12, 14. We're admonished this. Pursue peace with all people. Pursue peace with the people I really like. No. All people. When you see that three-letter word, all, it means what it says. All, everybody, everything. He says, pursue peace. Where was I? Lost my place. 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Did we hear that somewhere earlier today? I think we did. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Require effort on our part? You better believe it does. Paul says we have to pursue it. We literally have to flee after peace and holiness. This implies that we must endeavor to make peace when there is conflict. When there's no conflict, peace is a natural result, is it not? It's when there's conflict that we have to pursue peace. And it doesn't matter what the other person might or might not do. You, me, I have the responsibility to pursue that peace. I can't control anyone else. I can myself. And if I'm going to do what God says, I'm going to pursue peace when there is conflict. Paul realized that for joy to be manifest in our lives, it requires, and you hear me say this word a lot, because I need to hear it a lot, repentance. Repentance. Psalms. Haven't been there yet. Psalms 31. No, we're not going to be in every book of the Bible. It may just seem like it. Psalms 31. Psalms 31, and let's begin reading in verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense, and save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, let me lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. God of truth. And notice how it ends, verse 11. It says, I'm a reproach among all my enemies. Do you ever wonder why David had so many enemies? He was king. That's why he had so many enemies. It said, but especially among my neighbors. And I am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. Wow. After David is forgiven of his sin, remember with Bathsheba, it says his joy returns to him. Unrepentant sin, get this, unrepentant sin can steal our joy. But we can take encouragement from King David's prayer in Psalms 51 and verse 12. Let's just turn there and read that. Something we probably need to read quite frequently. Verse 12, Psalms 51. He asked God to restore to me the joy of your salvation. The joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. So we see that the generous outpouring of God's Spirit restores joy to our life. When we feel like that joy is waning or is completely gone, try repentance. Try repentance. There's something that's driving that joy out of your life. God's people can have joy in the very face of all the trials and tribulations that do and will come upon each of us. Paul had it. And I don't think any of us have had to endure what Paul did. You can read about his many trials and tests. Christ gave his very life for us because of the joy that he had within him. It's the same joy that we have because of God's very Spirit dwelling within each of us. We must come to fully understand the spiritual quality of joy as contrasted with our human happiness. Totally different. They come from different sources. They can result in totally different approaches to how we live our lives. We must come to realize we are all on the same road to eternal life. When conflicts arise, we can't allow those to develop within us, as we heard in the sermonette, any bitterness or resentment. You lose your joy in a hurry. Believe me, you really will. Finally, we must live our lives in a continual attitude of repentance. Be ever aware of our spiritual condition. Quickly seek forgiveness when we stumble. And every one of us do and will. But God is faithful to forgive when we ask. You see, repentance is the balm that soothes our souls and returns joy to our bones. It's a beautiful way to look at it. Paul, when writing his letter to the Philippians from his prison cell, he wasn't just writing to the brethren there in Philippi. He was writing to you and me today. So I want to close with one last scripture. No, it is not in Philippians, but it's close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What is it? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? We want to see everyone sitting in this room at that point in time when Jesus Christ returns. We want to see one another there. We don't want none of us not to be there. He says in verse 20, "For you are our glory and our joy." Paul desires for you and me to be there at Christ's return just as much as he desired it for the Thessalonians. So let's endeavor to grow in the joy of God's Holy Spirit within us. Let's not allow any man, not allow any circumstances to take that joy from us. If we don't allow that to happen, then we will not disappoint Paul or Jesus Christ, because we'll be there.